joining with us. You did not have to listen to all the verbiage beforehand, and so we're delighted to have you joining with us here at Little Sandy Baptist Church. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done." And here's the phrase we might want to shy away from, but cannot, "whether it be good or bad." May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so nothing. I need your help today, as always. Lord, help me to think clearly, to say nothing amiss. Forgive me of sin. Empty me of any selfish motives and fill me with your spirit, please, today. Help this message, your word, to find lodging in all of our hearts. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. Bless those teaching downstairs. Again, thank you for your love for your church. And may we look forward to being with you for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Looking forward to heaven is the title. This morning is message 7, the ends of heaven. And the end this morning is the examination, something we just were excited about hearing when we come to church, the examination. It was like the dreaded thing when I was in college. Well, your exam, your final exam. Oh, no, final exam week is coming. So I'm glad it's all past history for most of us anyway. This thought this morning, what the song, I looked it up and listened to a little bit of it, "No Tears in Heaven." Skeeter Davis wrote these words, "No tears in heaven bear, no tears, no tears up there. Sorrow and pain will all have gone, no tears in heaven bear, no tears up there, no tears in heaven will be known." So do you agree with that? Perhaps you might say, what time frame are you talking about? Perhaps we're uninformed, but I would say the minds of most professing believers, tears in heaven simply do not go together. It is like Pastor Tim talking slow and preaching. That just does not go together. Or light and darkness, or war and peace, or health and sickness. They just cannot seemingly in our mind go together. And so when we hear no tears in heaven, well, I can, but tears in heaven, we're saying, how does that work? Well, most likely there's going to be. Depends on what heaven you're talking about. Now, when we reflect the fact how we have lived for Christ, or better, how we have not lived for Christ, when we stand before God, it's not, are you going to heaven? If you're standing at the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, it's for reward, Christian, or loss of rewards. What have you done with what God has given you to serve? How have you served? Have you been faithful? The tears will be those of regret and shame, I believe, for the Christian. God does not promise to wipe away tears until the new earth. New heaven, new earth. So the idea that no tears in heaven, I'll sing with Skeeter and the new earth. But I'm not going to be singing this no tears song until really until that point in time. Revelation says, 1:5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Can there be a greater thing than that? You've had your sins forgiven. Been washed in his blood. Erwin Lutzer says this, "Perhaps we would never cease crying in heaven if God himself did not come and wipe the tears from our eyes." We have a lot of misconceptions, even as Christians, about what does heaven involve and what happens when we leave this earth and where are we coming back? Yes, the no tears is for the eternal order on the new earth. That's when God wipes away all tears. Read it for yourself, Revelation 21 and 22. The judgment seat of Christ in the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Romans 14, to our shame, is so much ignored by the Christian world. And there are various false assumptions, and we're going to look at three false assumptions regarding this judgment seat of Christ. Number one is this: there cannot be a serious review of our lives at the judgment seat of Christ, because as believers, our sins are forgiven. Oh, yes, and praise the Lord, they are forgiven. Matter of fact, Micah says, "And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." And he's put up a no fishing sign. Now, that's one thing that I see a lot. Oh, man, I go fishing there. No fishing allowed. Do not fish. And there's that place down here as we're going by the old horse track. You all know that, right? There's a horse track down there in Worthington, right, Big Bottom. And there's somebody cut down all these trees, and there's this long pond. And it wasn't like a few days later, there was these signs posted, no fishing. I thought, how'd you read my mind? And so He's put a no fishing sign by our sins. It's you and I that put our line back up in there. Oh, man. Do you remember what I did 40 years? Oh, yes, 40 years ago. Oh, I did. Oh, 50 years ago. Oh, just last week. Oh, he's forgiven those. When we confess them, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if the sins are bothering you, it's you who bring them up. If you've confessed them, he's forgiven you those. The argument regarding this misconception, the argument goes as far as God is concerned, then our past failures and sins do not exist. Doesn't Calvary cover it all? And for many, the judgment seat is no judgment at all, and everyone passes with flying colors, but not so fast. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we just read it for ourselves at the end. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, bad. That rids us of this cherished hope that our failures will never return to be adjudicated or judged. They will be. We're going to stand before God. How'd you lead your home? Pastors, how'd you pastor the church? And you say, I can't wait to see when. We don't know yet. I want to see you. Because, Pastor, when you this, you're going to be held accountable for that. Yes, I am. I am. And when you're pointing your one finger at me, there's four pointing right back at you, or at least three. And when I'm pointing, there's three back at me. And so we're going to stand before. Oh, I can't imagine that so many people in our world, they're going to stand before God. Oh, and God's going to. And what's he going to do with you and I? Are we not going to be, wow. And perhaps you have Jim Elliot standing right beside you, or D.L. Moody's right beside you, or W.R. right here, or I don't know. I think of the last names. Someone who stood here and won, as it was, a million people, D.L. Moody, Satan, Billy Graham. Perhaps you're standing, you're a G.R. last name, and Billy Graham's right here, and then Franklin Graham's right here, and you're in between them and what they have done for the Lord. And what'd you do? You see, we think that it's not this free pass that everybody thinks it is. Not everybody, but so many people think the free pass. Matter of fact, God's going to judge sin. How do you know? Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5. To wake up the early church, they lied to God. Boom, they're dead. The same person that carried you out, woman, or sorry, Miss Sapphira, are coming to carry you out. He wouldn't be that'd be less days ago about it, but he said, they're coming for you too, Sapphira. They carried him out. They're coming for you. Why did it happen? Because God judges justified sinners. He judges us on earth, sometimes even to the point of physical death. It is certainly not difficult to believe that he's going to judge us in heaven for the way we lived here. Why do we think he's only going to judge us on earth and not in heaven? Matter of fact, David, who committed the twin sins of adultery and murder, and Nathan says, or David said unto Nathan, Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan says to David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The next verse says, however, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast made great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. If Ananias and Sapphira remind us that God judges unconfessed sin, David reminds us that God judges sins that we have actually confessed and been forgiven of. Judicial forgiveness of one thing, but the discipline of the Father inflicts on his wayward children is quite another. Say, Pastor, are you? Yes, I'm not saying you're judged for your sins. Your sins have been judged, Christian. But when you stand before God, you, I believe, will give an account of how you have served him from the moment of salvation. That's why I plead with you, plead with myself, to remain faithful. Do you think the person who receives Christ and simply glides along and never serves the Lord for any purpose, just gets there by the fire insurance skin of their teeth, is going to have the same kind of reward as the person who has served for years and years and years? And Dr. Cherian started how many churches and the ministry he's been involved in? Don't you think his reward's a little bit better or greater? Yes, hands down. For eternity. But Pastor, aren't we getting? Yes, if you get a crown, we're going to do what? Cast it at his feet. But rewards are far more, I believe, than just a crown. It's where you will be serving for eternity. He who was given five cities got five more. He was given two, got two more. And who did? Got one, did nothing with it. But you see, the more you do, the more God's going to reward. You say, Pastor, we're pretty sure that Satan's going to be the most punished person in hell. Most likely he is. And I believe there's degrees of punishment in hell. But I also believe there's multiplicity of rewards. Jesus said, what? Cup of cold water given in my name. He will judge and reward minutely. Don't you think there's going to be, yes, there's going to be a difference of how you are serving. One man even said, it's whether you be ruling or not, how you have served God here. So in heaven, in the new earth, the eternal order, Revelation 21, 22, I'll sing with Skeeter. No tears in heaven will be found from that point on. But until that point in time, matter of fact, I've often thought that we may well visualize the great white throne judgment. Oh, Pastor, why would you think that? Well, God is there. Is not the earth burnt, possibly burned up by then? And and all the unbelievers are standing before God. Well, where are we going to be? Off in some part of the universe? Why can't we? And perhaps my neighbor is going to look at me and your neighbor is going to look at you and say, why did you never, ever share the gospel with me? I'm going to be cast into a Christless eternity. And did you never take this 5 minutes? I know I wouldn't have listened, but at least you could have tried. You never tried. Do you remember the rich man and Lazarus and the rich man and Hades? Send Moses back to my five brethren. Oh, they won't believe. Oh, they'll believe if Moses comes back from the... Oh, they won't. They won't. But it doesn't mean we give up trying. Misconception number one is there's no serious review of our lives. Misconception number two is the belief that even after we are converted, our works have no merit before God. After we're converted, we just need to quit working because our works have no merit before God. That's the misconception. Now, almost all Christians agree that some believers will receive approval from Christ. Others will receive censure or disapproval or a loss of rewards. I've always thought of it like this. What you receive from God for his service you've done and what you could have received if you had really been sold out. That's my thinking about, for the Christian, what you did for God for the right purpose, everything else gets consumed in a bonfire, and what I could have done. Sold out to God. What's that sold out mean? It means you and I, that's what we live for. We live for God. Doesn't mean we stop living our lives. Doesn't mean you stop working in the garden. It doesn't mean that. It means that you, everything God wants you to do, you're willing just to give up everything for him. Lay it aside. Lay it aside. Your time, your resources. So the idea is, the misconception is this. Some will receive approval, some disapproval. It's argued that any negative consequences will soon be forgotten. If some would have a different status in heaven, the argument goes, they would imply that works had some merit which God accepted. That's the idea. And that within it would be contrary to the grace of God. The premise is the grace of God. So we don't need to do any works because God's not going to count them or think about them. But for the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there we are. It's by God's grace. And it is by God's grace, by the way, that we're going to be in heaven. But the very next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These works are sought by God, and they honor him. We strive to please him, and for such works, I believe, we will be rewarded. Although many shy from that thinking, away from that thinking, that we do as merit, God does not hesitate. They will be repaid. Matter of fact, Luke 14:14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. A contemporary of Martin Luther, Melanchthon, wrote these words, we teach that good works are meritorious, not for the forgiveness of sins or of grace or of justification, for we obtain these only by faith, but good works are meritorious or profitable for other physical and spiritual rewards in this life and that which is in the life to come. For Paul says, each shall receive his wages according to his labor. Therefore, these will be different rewards for different labors. There will be distinctions in the glory of the saints. End of quote. The thief on the cross and the apostle Paul. How could you think of a greater contrast? The thief saved for maybe a few hours. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paul, perhaps the greatest of all missionaries ever, whose his writings are still affecting people in the church age today. That's why I personally believe the judgment seat of Christ for Christians will not be happen until the church is home with God. And then all the church age, because Paul's still getting rewards today, most likely. Across the world, people will read, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." I've never done that. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord," the Romans road. Who wrote that through the inspiration of the Spirit? Was it not Paul? How many people have you and I led to the Lord using the Romans road? Don't you think he's going to have part of that? Can you imagine the millions and millions and millions of people who have heard the gospel through Paul's writing? You talk about reward. That would be it. Now, the works that we do after our conversion do not have merit in and of themselves. The merit only comes when they are joined to the purpose of Christ. He takes our imperfect works and makes them acceptable to the Father. Remember, the Father tests his Son to prove him worthy. The Father uses that which is least to see if his child can be trusted with that which is greater. So the more you're dependable here on earth and service, the more responsibility you'll be given, I believe, in eternity. It's not like, "Oh, Pastor, if I'm really good, I'm going to be playing first chair saxophone in the orchestra." Think how many orchestras there's going to be. It's not like that. It's going to be how you're going to serve the Lord in the future. Is there going to be a distinction? Aren't there not going to be 12 tribes, 12 disciples sitting on the thrones governing? Yes. Is not David going to be on the thrones physically over the nation of Israel during the millennial kingdom? Yes. So why is it just for those few and not for all of us giving a place to serve? To serve. But now we know we can demand nothing. After we have done our very best on our own, we're still unworthy servants. It says in Luke, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which we are commanded, ye say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do." It's God who has obligated himself, if you would, or committed himself to rewarding us. And the rewards are out of his generosity. Third misconception is this: it is selfish to think of rewards as a proper motivation to serve Christ. Selfish to think of rewards as a proper motivation to serve. The argument goes, should we not serve God out of love? Yes, we should. Should not the basketball player play his very best out of sheer love? Yes, but LeBron James is now the first active basketball player to be worth $1 billion. So it's not just the love of basketball, which he obviously has. It's a love of something else as well. But we should be doing that simply out of love for the game, yes. Well, won't we cast our crowns before him anyway? Yes, we will. If you happen to earn a crown, given a crown, yes, we'll give it back to him. But what about eternity? I think rewards are far more than just the crowns we're going to cast. Certainly rewards are sometimes spoken of symbolically as crowns. But I believe also it's the levels of responsibility. That's the New Testament teaching. To whom much is given, much is required, but also to whom who takes little and uses it for much, he'll be rewarded much. Matter of fact, Peter said, what's going to happen to us in heaven? You'll be rewarded 100-fold. 100-fold for all that you have done for me. See, God's not going to be beholden to anyone. He's going to reward the Christian for his service, yes. And the service is going to reach into eternity. Yes, LeBron James or whoever else should serve and should play basketball for the love of basketball. But I'm telling you, if John Wooden says, it would come back from the grave. I think he passed on. John Wooden has already did. One of the greatest coaches of all time, college coaches. You know, LeBron, if you'll do this, if you'll be faithful, you'll get my highest reward. I think that would spur him on, whoever his coach was. You see what I'm saying? If you're going to spur me on some, yes, we should serve out of love for God. But if you serve me, God says, I'm going to reward you exceeding abundantly. Wow. Where do I sign up? You've already signed up. If you're a Christian, you've already signed up. Wherefore we labor in 2 Corinthians 5:9, if you've not moved off that text. 2 Corinthians 5, wherefore we labor, 5:9, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Do you want to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? We should all say yes to that. We should. Not just welcome home, but well done. That would be our desire. Obviously, the credit, though, goes to the Savior, not to us. And Christ, though, often unapologetically motivated his disciples with the prospect of rewards. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. That's why we have Bible school. That's why you're helping, hopefully, most of you are helping, many of you are helping in Bible school. It's not for Pastor Tim by any means whatsoever. In spite of him, we're going to help. It's that people would hear the gospel, and if one child responds positively to the gospel, we'll send the Ivan family to Pohnpei. And if one person receives Christ under their ministry, whoa, praise the Lord, it's all worth it. Why is it not worth it if one child receives one here? Why is it not worth that as well? We have responsibility, not just to give, but to do. Think of the biblical saints who were driven to serve Christ because of the prospect of reward. Abraham, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Moses, choosing rather to suffer the afflictions with his people than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. They looked forward to that. It was Jim Elliot, which I have written on my marker board in my office. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The right perspective of our lives. And if we change that for a lesser reward, we're just the losers. We are. It's all about eternity. It really is. As you train your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, as you train them, it's about teaching them the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You wonder why America is where it is today? I think in large part because we have lost the teaching of the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and families who pray together, stay together. The churches are dependent upon homes, and our country is dependent upon its churches in many regards, and the homes. That's what makes our country. People who willingly give. It's interesting, I was listening to it. The broadcast, and people on the internet will compare themselves if they call out somebody on social media, and they'll call them Nazis. You are a Nazi. Were you? If you, they call me that. They knew if they ever heard me preach one message, they would say, "Oh my goodness, he's a right wing extreme radical." They would try to call about me, and then you go back 75 or 80 years, and you see these 19-year-old young men getting off the amphibious craft, landing on, I just listened to this week Eisenhower's speech before the D-Day. And they got off the boat and machine guns were firing incessantly, unendingly. And how many never even got out of the water? Now that, to actually fight oppression, that takes courage. And you're going to sit in your living room or in your basement, and you're going to type, "Oh, I'm justism. I just have the courage. I have the courage to do." Really? Listen, it takes courage. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm not trying to boo-hoo people for doing things. I'm just saying we have to have the reality of what's really important is service for God. That's what's really important, is how you live your life for God. That's what's important. You can be the nicest person. Tomorrow, one of the nicest people I've ever met. That doesn't save you. It does not save you. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice, Paul says, in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither ministered in vain. Paul wanted to see, "Here, well done, thou good and faithful servant." You make the mistake if you don't take up the challenge like Jonathan Edwards did in the 1700s. He said, "Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, and vehemence, yea, violence I am capable of or can bring myself to exert in any way that can be thought of." End quote. Iosif Ton said these words, "The greatest reward is in the very fact that we will become what our Creator intends us to become. It is the reward of being made into the likeness of Christ. When we will be like Him, we will be qualified to share with Him in the inheritance and to work with Him in important positions of high responsibility over the whole universe." End quote. To become like Christ. Oh, to be like Him, oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. That should be our constant longing and prayer. Gordon says, J.J. Gordon, I cannot think of a final divine reckoning which shall assign the same rank and glory, the same degree of joy to a lazy, indolent, and unfruitful Christian as to an ardent, devoted, self-dying Christian, end of quote. This is our training ground for responsibilities for the future. And once in eternity, they will be different in glory. When he says, the difference between believers in heaven will be like light bulbs here on earth as far as the wattage. Some will be bright and shiny and have done great works for God and are rewarded and have responsibility. And others will be very, very dark, very, very small. I do not believe the lake of fire will be the same for everyone. Likewise, the way we live here will have an eternal, unchangeable, and profound consequences. The cup of cold water given in the name of Christ will not be forgotten, nor will the impure, self-indulgent Christian inherit the full blessings of the kingdom as do faithful believers. It just wouldn't be. Have you ever heard yourself? It's just not fair. I've said it myself here in our own country. It's just not fair that they skate by with no problems and other people have just loaded on with problems. It's just not fair. Asaph had a problem. It's just not fair until I saw the end of the reward of the wicked. But don't you think Christ, God, is going to be fair? Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 15, verse 3. When you get to glory, I can tell you, every single thing you did for the right motive, God will know about it. He's just and true. He knows everything. And on the flip side, everything you did for the wrong motive and lived wrong and had so many opportunities and never did anything with them, he'll know about those too. So what are you saying, Pastor Tim? I'm saying we need to do things for the right motives to serve him faithfully. Earl Rodmacher says, the person I am becoming today is preparing me for the person I shall be in all eternity. All eternity. I think there's going to be Christians. They're going to get to heaven and say, let's get our Bibles out and turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses. Where is that? Where's 2 Timothy 4? They're going to be unprepared. If you never read your Bible, if you never pray, if you never learn and grow, you're going to be, I don't want to say you're a fish out of water because you're going to be in heaven, but I'm going to say there's going to be people up here. Well, that says, and I've read that, I've read the Bible through 50 times. I never saw that before, though. And they're going to be on one side, and you're, no. Hezekiah. Where's Hezekiah? Oh, boy, I knew it wasn't in the Bible. You were teasing me. Do you see what I'm saying? You and I are preparing now for eternity. And what you're doing now is where God's going to reward you for eternity and blessings beyond compare. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now let's apply that to our world and the leaders of our world as a whole. And the vast majority are living for the world, not God. Now again, before I pray, there are two judgments. The misconception is that the judgment seat of Christ will be not really in effect because God's not going to reward us and our sins are forgiven and God doesn't care about rewarding us and our works are not that important. Those are misconceptions. We're going to stand before God and give an account, Christian, of how we have lived for him from the moment of salvation onward. And the rewards. Oh, I'm excited about the rewards. Yes, we can say that. God's going to reward you for coming to church when you don't feel like it. For giving your tithe every Sunday, for telling someone about Christ, for bringing somebody to church, for sacrificing of yourself for him, he's going to reward you for that. There also is the great white throne judgment, at least 1,007 years later, when all the unbelievers are going to stand before God. I believe we will witness it in some capacity, and every single one there is going to be what? What'd you do with Jesus? Well, I never received him as Savior. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never knew you. Every single person, I believe, stands at that judgment. It's going to be hell forever. Just to be the lake of fire forever. Either way, though, we are encountering God. Oh, but there's two things, Pastor, I heard. Death and taxes are guaranteed. I'm not guaranteed death. I might be alive at the rapture and taxes. I don't have to pay them if I don't want to, right? Right, now I may lose my home, may lose my cars, may lose my cat. Yes, I may lose those things. But otherwise, no, I can't. I don't want to lose a cat. Bring those back. Lose the car and house, that's okay. We'll live somewhere. But I tell you, one thing that is absolutely non-negotiable is standing before God. We are standing before God. And that is going to be, you talk about, wow, wow. Are you ready? If you have never received Jesus as your very own personal Lord and Savior, I can tell you you're not ready. You're going to stand, but you're not going to be standing at the right place. And if you have received Him, which is probably the majority of us, not everyone likely, but the majority of us have received Christ as Savior, what are we doing with our lives? It's always too soon to quit, to give up. Keep on keeping on. The church that I went to Bible college at Tennessee Temple, the church of, I don't know, held like 2,500 to 3,000 people. The Chauncey Good Auditorium burned Friday. And it burned, the fire went over into Phillips Chapel where I did my senior piano recital in that beautiful chapel church. It burned as well. The things in this world are going to be gone. It's the lives that were changed in that building for decades and decades. Pastor Robertson, the pastor for Lee Robertson for many years. How many people were saved, called to the ministry, missionaries sent from that church. That continues on. God's word shall stand. And so at Bible school, starting a week from tomorrow, we're going to talk about God's word, the one true God. Do you know Him today? If you do, let's serve Him with all of our might. You will not be sorry you did. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we think about this message. Miss Cindy, can you come to the piano, please? As we think about this message, Lord, a service is what we are to do. It's what we are to be about. You've called us. Yes, you say this by your marvelous grace, but we are your workmanship created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. You've ordained that we would be a part of a service for you, not for our own aggrandizement, not for our own publicity, but for you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Lord, we are a nation that has lost, we've gone adrift from you. We are a church, in many regards, that has gone adrift from the clear teachings of your word. May we, as our families, as individuals, as dads, as leaders of our home, may we be what you'd have us to be. May we take this so serious that we are going to be the example, starting with me, Lord, I need that, be the example I should be as we think about Father's Day coming up. Lord, bless our time together. Bless the message to our hearts, and in invitation time, if you've spoken to hearts, may we respond. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.